Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read this section that begins at verse 17 and reads us through verse 32 at the end of the chapter, just to keep our minds on the larger context and what Paul the Apostle is and has been saying to the Ephesians, or God the Holy Spirit speaking to his church, both then and now. As you turn there, I just want to give you an advance notice that this morning's message is a bit more of what we call technically biblical theological. That is to show a thematic structure through the scriptures. It's derived from this text, and I'll explicate or explain this text, but also you'll see how serious falsehood is in the church of God. And Lord willing, we'll deal with anger, and it's not just your anger, it's the nature of anger in the church. But this morning specifically, you'll see this connection. You'll hear more Bible verses read than usual. I won't ask you to turn, I'll just ask you to hear and follow the flow of that. Plenty of passages, but we'll hear what God the Holy Spirit is teaching in several different places of His Word, and we'll have a better understanding of the story of salvation, both then and now. So hear now God's word from Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, and it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far God's word. How does that children's song go? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Why fire, exactly? Why is it pants on fire? We have the answer to that? I don't. But somehow we all know that song, and we all sang it, and we all pointed a finger when we did it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It might be far more profound than we know. Was it just the rhyme, or was there a certain profundity worked by God's common grace into all of humanity? More adult-minded question for you now, the second on your outline. How's that two-week test gone for you? Do any of you even remember it? You were to watch your lives for 14 days until I returned as I put the test to you. I wondered if you would take stock of your own life and listen to your own lips, your own mouth, maybe just your heart. For men especially, I was asking you to consider anger, as I hope to more thoroughly next week, but specifically because on the whole, men only have a few emotions. The first is seething, resentment, frustration, anger, and then its beautiful fruit, rage, right? But we're not talking about anger this morning. We're talking about your lying lips. Some of you might have noticed you actually committed a lie. That's the lie of commission, right? We talk about two forms of this. Maybe only the Catholics in the audience know this story, as I'll address Matt and Drew, of course, and others. The commission is to commit the act. It's to do the wrong. It's to actually tell the lie. But what's the other that so many more of you are guilty of? Take away the C. It's omission, right? You omit the truth. You do not speak the truth in love because your wife asked, "How do I look?" Kidding. Just kidding. Shut that down. Shut it down. Shut it down. Kidding. It's going to be serious today. So a bit more humor, levity I've given in the last few messages because we are driving home the seriousness of some issues. But the truth is we do omit truth, don't we? We don't tell why we can't see that person for that date for tea or coffee, right? It's because mostly we don't want to. Somehow we're flipping through our day planner and going, nope, really busy, big blank space in your day planner. What other ways are you guilty of not speaking the truth? And worse, not speaking the truth in love. Because it's love that's to govern us, right? Because we are to be Christ's creations, new creations in Christ. The old being passed away. And that's why Paul in this context is talking to tell us to put off a certain kind of life and to put on the new. He's telling them to put off falsehood. What would that have meant in the first century? This large, enormous city, a cosmopolitan city was Ephesus. And I'll bet you know ways in which this world and our culture says it's okay to lie, whether in commission or omission. It's just okay. And so in a sense, we have enculturated ourselves. We've built habits of falsehood into our characters. And we can't even tell the difference. So as I said in the last message about lying, we're the first deceived. Self-deception is the first part of the sin. And we'll talk more about that. But this first point about lying liars and the lies they tell, or lies and the lying liars who tell them, however you want to phrase that, make it yourself artful. But this test causes us to lift the mirror of the Word of God and ultimately the character of the God behind it, His moral, perfect, righteous standard of perfection and holiness. That's the standard revealed to us when we lift the mirror of God's Word and we find ourselves wanting. We find ourselves failing and sinning. And so Paul says, put that off. Don't be like the Gentiles hardened in their futile, ignorant darkness. You think, I mean, again, that language is so strong. But what he's saying is that there was a life of darkness and death over here. And from that life comes falsehood and its outworking, lying. But you are called to be children of light, to walk in newness of life, united to Jesus Christ. Several times I'll do that contrast here as we unpack this. But just to recap, as it were, just lying, just falsehood for a moment before I try and expand our knowledge of this from the Scriptures. The word lying means that which is false. It's untruthfulness, deception, misrepresentation, exaggeration. We gave many examples. But it takes us time to meditate and say, Lord, why falsehood first? What was going on then? What falsehoods do I find in my own life? Maybe just hypocrisy. That the way I conduct myself in private is different than I present myself in public. That which I do in darkness and in secret, I would never tell in the light. But do you think the infinite, omniscient God doesn't see? So don't live falsely like that. Lying misrepresents the truth. It camouflages and hides the truth. A lie about a business deal cannot just cost the company money or cost you money. You might actually think you need to earn money by lying. Maybe it costs you your job because you've grown so accustomed in work to just lie, just tell lies. A lie about loving someone can stir emotions that lead that other person to despair because you're actually engaged in that relationship because you want something. You're not thinking about their best. And so you lie and put on a front, and you live in the falsehood of that hypocrisy. Lying is against the law of love in that way. Lying deceives a person or other people. It leads a person astray. A person is deceived. And first, as we said, even self-deception. We pursue ease or pleasure or comfort, not even knowing that we're building this falsehood. We pretend that we work hard when we don't. We do what we want. We do it to get what we want. We cover up or hide something to cause maybe even harm or hurt. All of these are ways that we break the ninth commandment of God. It's not just telling lies. It's ruining another person's reputation by slander and gossip. It's not esteeming that other person before the Lord. Lying builds a wrong relationship then, and a relationship with others. It's built upon sinking sand. When Jesus said we're to build our lives upon the foundation of the rock, to build our lives in and upon Christ. And one of the ways we don't do that is to live falsely like this. So lying destroys us and our neighbor, and it may even destroy the good name of God. So Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we submit it to Christ, and we give it to Christ, and we turn to Christ, and we take it to Christ. And we find ourselves being transformed as we walk with Him and we live with Him. And the lying just deals with itself. It just takes care of itself as we walk in the light and love of Jesus. Lying can ruin confidence in a friendship, assurance of our relationship to God. It can ruin our security and trust ultimately. It violates that law of love that I mentioned, the royal law of love that loves God, the God of truth, and our neighbor. Now, up to this point, I hope all of us are just feeling like, seriously, are you going to keep telling me how many ways that I lie? Well, yes, no, I'm kidding. We have to be serious about this, because how many of you have read in your devotions, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with it? You just read right over it. But falsehood is serious, and I hope to show that. And I bring it out to you by asking this question, which is the second point on your outline. Why Zechariah? Just as a show of hands to engage you all right now, how many of you do your devotions from the Minor Prophets daily or weekly? Joel? Deep devotions in Joel? Amos? Obadiah? No one? Micah? Malachi? Zephaniah? You all know Zephaniah 3:17, right? The Lord's singing over us in joy. But do you do your devotion so that it actually becomes applicable to your life? Because that's what Paul the Apostle has done. Why Zechariah? Because Paul was meditating on the Word of God, his Bible. What Bible did Paul have? Right? Only the Old Testament. And so somehow, while he's speaking to the Ephesians, telling them to put away falsehood, he quotes Zechariah 8:16. How many of you, even in our pew Bibles, we don't have it in the footnote? But the quote from Zechariah 8:16 is, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. And Paul finds that single line so critical and so important. But I ask again to engage you in the reading of your text before you. Why? Why? What context of Zechariah 8 made it important for Paul to tell a first century cosmopolitan city people of Jew and Gentile who become Christians, speak the truth to one another? He didn't quote the law of God. He didn't quote the ninth commandment. He didn't quote Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. He quoted Zechariah 8:16. Do any of you know what was going on there in Zechariah 8? I barely do, and I taught through that book for you my first year here. You remember? Trying to erase that year from your minds. The Zechariah quote talks about speaking truth with one's neighbor. And in its context, a fellow Israelite, this is beautiful, hear this closely. A fellow Israelite brought back as a remnant from Babylon was coming to the New Jerusalem. Remember? 521, 520-ish, 530s. The people of God are away in Babylon. And God is restoring the city of God. And so the people from who have been remnant people, Israelites, there in Babylon, in slavery, have been brought back to the New Jerusalem. And they are to rejoice, and they are to live new lives. They're not to lie to one another. They're not to live lives in falsehood, but they're to live lives in the light, in truth. And so this context that Paul draws out, Scripture gives this strong reason for believers to speak the truth to one another. Not just because they're to keep the commandment, but because, what does Ephesians 4 say? Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. We're members of one another. And so this is a way to love your body, the body, Christ's body. And Paul draws this analogy from the people who have been exiled in Babylon for hundreds of years and tells them, you have come now into the new Jerusalem, conduct yourselves differently. You may have lived that way when you were exiled, enslaved, and enchained abroad. But when you come to the new Jerusalem, you are to live differently. Saints of God, make the application to Ephesus right now. And then make the application to your own life. What does that look like in the Ephesian context in the first century? What did Paul just say? In context, he said, don't be hardened and darkened and futile and ignorant like the unbelievers, but live new lives. Walk in the light. Don't live in lies to one another. And then, saints, I'm going to move from here and I'm going to say to you now, how does that apply to you? If you are guilty of any part of that first point or what we talked about in the first message, if you are guilty of lying by commission or omission, flee that darkness and live in the light. Does what I'm saying not make sense? Right? Apply it to your own life. Don't live like that in the futile, ignorant darkness of your old life. Live as you are, new creations of a heavenly Jerusalem in Jesus Christ. Are you getting that? Is it hot in here? I don't want you to be fainting or flagging because you need to be able to make that application. You're reading through Zechariah and you say, how would that apply in Ephesians? And how does that apply to me now? That newness of life that we have in Christ, to walk in Jesus who is the truth and the way and the life, we are to live according to that now. Why Zechariah? Because it was a fitting illustration. And as Paul does so many times, he draws the imagery of Egypt. Maybe he'll draw the illustration from Babylon. Maybe you and I need to draw the illustration from the United States of America. Don't live like Americans. Is anything unclear about what I'm saying? Don't live like the world in its futile, ignorant, darkened, hardened state. Flee that life and walk in the newness of life that you have in Jesus. Do you hear? I'm trying to lay this, slather this on you so that the connections are clear for you, because that's how we draw from the first century to the 21st century, just as Paul would have gone 500 years back into the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. So I'm going back 2,000 years and then correlating it to your life now. Paul applies this prophecy of the new creational covenant community. That's what I said last time. New creations in Christ. A new creational covenant community. That's us. The people of God. The body of Christ. We're to speak the truth with our neighbor. And because this church is a pilgrim people, consisting of both remnant Jews and Gentiles in the first century and now, know that you have become new creations in Christ. You're not what you used to be. You are who you are now in Christ. And so live accordingly. Paul went on to say it even further to the Philippians. He said, you're not even citizens of this world. You're citizens of heaven because you are united to Jesus. Philippians 3:21, if you want that reference. So live in accordance with this new identity and inheritance in Christ. So, of course, not lying to one another is obvious. Don't live like that. Live accordance to your new nature. Now, I'm going to read you something from that context. I just want you to hear it, okay? Imagine Paul the Apostle doing his devotions, and he comes across this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many people and strong nations shall come to see the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's the context of where Paul was drawing this beautiful imagery. No longer like that, but now like this. And I'm going to draw this right into your lap. Are you ready? How many are holding on the robes of your clothes and saying, I want to go with you because God is with you? How many of you live this new creational existence in this life, united to Jesus Christ, walking in Him by faith, and they say, I want to go with you? How many of our lives are witnesses such that, like Paul the Apostle wanted the Ephesians to be, the God the Holy Spirit wanted the exiles to be, He wanted the Ephesians to be, and so also God the Holy Spirit wants us to be a people set apart, different than the world, other than the futility, ignorance, darkened hardness of this world. God wants us to be different. In and of yourself, are you feeling empowered right now? By His Spirit in you, with you, and upon you is the only way you become a model worthy to say, follow me as I follow my Savior, Jesus. Profound, right? That's the picture, the story of salvation, whether 500 years before Christ, in the first century, or in the 21st century. And so we come, and now I'm going to turn you back to Ephesians 4. If you've just turned the page, don't worry. If you're here in Ephesians 4, stay there a moment and consider this. There is a warning present that we may have read right over. See what it says. Be angry and do not sin. We're going to focus on that next week, Lord willing, in the same way from Psalm 4. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what does it say? Give no opportunity to the devil. Why did Paul the Apostle, why did God the Holy Spirit put that warning in there at this point? Don't lie. Don't be false. Don't be angry. Don't give any opportunity to the devil. Why is it, saints? Because we have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. Do you live on guard? Do you live aware of the fact that whether the devil wants to sabotage you by teaching you that omission, sins of omission and commission are just fine because the world doesn't criticize you? Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the world. And so Paul, by the Spirit, Paul the Apostle, says, don't give any opportunity to the devil. Lying takes its stand, saints, listen, lying takes its stand with the father of lies. If you want to challenge yourself to be truthful and not false in the way you live or the way you speak or the way you act, you need God to come and help you. Because in contrast to you is a myriad host of dark angels and minions and whatever else we call them. Give no opportunity to them by the way you live, and leave a crack open for them to bring darkness into your life. And I mean to say this so that you'll feel the weight of this, and you'll feel like, I'm so incapable of fighting against this. Good, I hope you're feeling that. Because evil lurking, desiring to undermine the kingdom of God is the warning we need to be mindful of. And Lord willing, tonight, the evening service, I'll even mention how this is happening between ministers in a part of our world and our nation. We need to be on guard, Christians. We need to be on guard. Lying takes its stand with the father of lies, the devil. And listen how Jesus said. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Listen to Jesus' answer. It is because you cannot bear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Wow. Could you imagine that? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. That's the way Jesus referred to our arch enemy and accuser. That's why we need to be guarded and to give no opportunity to the devil. The full weight and gravity is ultimately felt in the language at the end of the Bible And I'm going to recap, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to the last page in your Bible. If you want to start turning there now, that's fine. But know that while I've been doing this, I've been trying to set us up to compare what will happen in the New Jerusalem in heaven. I've been setting us up to consider what it looks like to look forward into the future and to the very end, last pages of our Bible. John the Apostle said that he saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The lamp is the lamp. The Lamb is the lamp. It's the light of the world, taking over the whole entirety of that new temple, Jerusalem, that will come down out of the sky. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, only light. They will bring it into glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Did you hear that? No one who lives detestably or falsely gets to live in the light of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Do you see why it's so important not to live in that darkness and futility and ignorance? Because ultimately, this is talking about the inheritance that we have ultimately. And so, to the very last page of your Bible, if you've turned there, imagine this. Just to be so clear to connect Ephesians 4 and what's been said, focused only on the falsehood. Pick up in the very last chapter of your Bible and tell me if you've heard this before, especially with the emphasis we'll give tonight, today. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. Stop. Did you expect that those are the kinds that will be out of the kingdom? You might say, absolutely, of course. Listen how the verse continues. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Would you have linked detestable idolatry and sexual immorality with falsehood? Paul did, because God the Holy Spirit did. From Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the city of Ephesus, right to the last page of your Bible, falsehood is decried and rejected as a sign of those who live in darkness and not the light. Don't live like that, Christian. Live accordance to the newness of life that you have in Jesus, united to Him, desperate for Him to continue to work that light and life in you. But John continued, and now Jesus is speaking in that last chapter of your Bible. Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. That means us, saints, to the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus said that we are not to live in falsehood. Maybe if this reality were before our eyes more clearly, more regularly, we would actually take the sin of lying and falsehood more seriously. And listen, just to bring us full circle, if our pants actually caught on fire when we told lies, do you think we would then take it seriously? With all the smiles on your faces, is there a fire waiting for those who are not in Christ? How much more we should never live like that then. Live like we don't know this God of truth. Don't live like we don't know Jesus, the way, the what, and the life. And this life and light is at work in you, saints. You, if you are in Christ, are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And so live like that new creational covenant community that we are, united to Jesus, individual and collective, temple of God, dwelling place of God, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. We don't take it seriously enough because we're so enculturated by our lives and our worlds and our families and our past and everything else. And so we find it difficult. We bend and mold the truth to fit our preferences and our desires and our pleasures and our wants and our laziness and our spiritual sloth. This is going to get worse before it gets better. One final moment. If you're like me, how will we possibly stand in the day of judgment? If you're like me, a minister, a pastor, a Christian, 26 years, desperate, desirous to know God more, and my heart is failing and convicted and full of sin, what hope is there for us saints? What hope is there for you and for me who live in this kind of falsehood and ignorance and futility and hard darkness? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Even to modify that, all we sheep have gone astray. Each to his own way. But what? But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God has laid on Jesus all of our iniquities and failures and transgressions and lies and darkness and hypocrisy and falsehood in its entirety. He laid it on Jesus so you could rise up and go free and walk in the light and life that is in him and live desperately, clinging to that one, I say it carefully, that one Jew's robe saying, God is with you, Jesus. Just as they said in Zechariah 8, God is with you. You are my rabbi and my master and my friend. God with us. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the one who redeems us from all our forms of falsehood. And for to this you, Christian, have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And especially now, just to tie it right to the lying of our lips, hear this. Jesus didn't just die for all your sins. He died for your lying lips. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. We don't just receive, he doesn't just take all our sins, he gives us all his righteousness, and in him we become the very righteousness of God. He who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Oh, saints, may you rejoice this morning. I actually was just quoting to you, write it at the bottom of your notes, 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Please meditate on 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25 this afternoon, because Jesus was the perfect one. Jesus never sinned. He never lied. He never lived any falsehood ever, and perfectly followed his Father and kept his Father's will. And he credits all that goodness and righteousness and holiness to you, Christian. In all your failures and sin and weakness and flaws, God gives you Jesus. And so we cling to him, he who knew no sin. And it's his righteousness that we receive then by faith, and we then walk by faith. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might then, listen, just like Ephesians 4, put off an old and put on the new, so that we might, 1 Peter 2, 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to Jesus and find in him the lowliness and humility of heart that suffered and endured in every way that you did, but never failed. And find in him the strength and a light burden. Leave your heavy burden here and rise up and walk with that light yoke that Christ gives. Let's pray. Jesus, if only to come to our senses once a week. If only to come to our senses and walk close to you, to hear your word, to see our stories connected to a story that was 4,000 years old or 2,500 years old or 2,000 years old or 2 days old. To find that we need a righteousness that's not our own and to look afresh to you, Jesus, to say, save me and redeem me and heal me, O shepherd of my soul. You are the overseer of my soul, Jesus. You are the good shepherd. We hear your voice and we follow you as we pray in your name. Amen.